38. Psalms 138. Yes, come on up here, Stephen. Come sit at the table there. Yeah, right there. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Psalms 138. Psalms 138. And I need to grab something here real quick. Jesus, we're juggling this morning. Three different Bibles here. And that's... What's that? Isn't that true? Except what they do nowadays, they just put them up on a screen. You don't even have to bring a Bible anymore to church and so forth. You should have Psalms 138. Psalms 138, verse 2. It says this, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That was the King James Bible, right? 138 verse 2. 138 verse 2. Let me read it again here. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to get together as a local family of believers this morning. With the purpose and intention of learning more about you by learning your word. And we pray that as a result of our time in the Word of God this morning, that we indeed would be edified, that we would allow your word to do your work in us, and to do so for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. A few weeks ago, we actually finished a series entitled, Is the Bible the Word of God? And if you did not or were not able to join us for that series, I hope that you'll go back. It is available on the website and listen to that series. Who remembers what the ultimate conclusion of that series was? Is the Bible the Word of God? Yeah, I mean, everything clearly demonstrates that the Bible is the Word of God. And as I mentioned, we did finish that series. We concluded that series. We're going to move on from there. And the question that we want to ask now, and what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, we're going to deal with the issue of the Word of God itself. I use the King James Bible here, and we'll talk about that over time and so forth. And then after we're done with this series about the Bible itself, what should our attitude be towards the Bible, what should we believe about the Bible, things like that, we're going to then go on and do a basic series on rightly dividing the Word of Truth and why that's so important, what it is. Again, I know there's some new folks here to the ministry, and maybe it's somewhat new to you as well. And maybe you've never actually sat through an actual series on understanding the Word of God rightly divided. And so that's kind of what we're going to be doing between now and the end of the year. And it's where we're going to start this morning with is the issue of the Word of God. And throughout all these lessons, I want you to be taking notes. You guys right here on the front row, you young men, should be having a pen and a piece of paper and write some notes down. Understand this, okay? and I say this to my sons, my sons that are here this morning, okay? But in saying it to them, I'm saying this to all of us, and I'm not trying to pick on them or everybody. But your time here at church this morning, you're the one that determines whether or not this is a waste of time. Okay? Is that kind of direct enough? All right. I mean, after all, you're here. So why not allow the time here to be beneficial for you spiritually? And, you're here. Why not allow the time here to be in the Word of God to really make a difference and to think about what is being taught and so forth? And again, I don't say that, you know, for the purpose of putting my sons on the spot, but it is for the purpose of saying to everyone here, all of us, especially, and not only, but the young men, the young women, you got a whole future ahead of you and so forth, and why not allow the time that you're here anyway in the Word of God to really make a difference in your thinking about the Word of God. That being said, that's why I think it's important that you should always have a pencil or pen and a piece of paper, jot some notes down, know where the verses are, go back and study them and so forth. And that's why we always encourage you to do that. So I want to begin, as we often do, with just a couple of questions. And I want you to write down the answer to these questions. Okay? My first question is this. What is your... So you're going to write it down. What is my, meaning you, okay... What is your attitude towards the Word of God? That's question number one. what is your, and so as you write the question down, you're going to say, what is my attitude about the Word of God or toward the Word of God? I want you to write that question down, and I want you to answer it right now. Make a decision right now. Right now, what is your attitude towards the Bible, towards the Word of God? Okay? Write down the answer to that question. That doesn't mean, by the way, that if you have an inappropriate or wrong attitude towards the Word of God, that doesn't mean it can't change. It just means, what's your attitude about the Word of God right now? And by the way, just write down what you really believe. I mean, the Lord knows what you're writing anyway, right? You know, don't write something down that's not true about what you believe. But what is your attitude toward the Word of God? What do you personally believe about the Word of God? Okay, that's question number one. What's your attitude towards the Word of God? Question number two is, what is God's attitude towards His Word? Question number two is, what is God's attitude towards His Word? What does God believe about His Word? And write down what you think about that. What is God's attitude towards His Word? In answering both those questions, you might even have a couple of answers, especially the one about what is God's attitude towards His Word. Because God believes a lot of things about His Word. Okay? Now, question number three. Okay, and here's the big test question, right? here's whether you get an A or an F, right? Here's question number three. Does our attitude, now for you, you're going to write, does my attitude, meaning you, does my attitude match God's attitude? Okay? Does my view of the Word of God agree with God's view of the Word of God? That's question number three. Does my view of the Word of God agree with God's view of the Word of God? Everybody see where we're going with this? Right? And then question number four, what difference does it make? Isn't that the big one there? The big kind of, well, what there's always the what difference does it make? So what was question number one? Question number one is, what is my attitude towards the Word of God? Does anybody want to maybe just have the courage to volunteer and give that? Yes, go ahead. Okay, it is everything. Question number two is, what is God's attitude towards His Word? Anybody want to? Go ahead. Briefly, quick. It's the living Word of God. Question number three is, what was question number three? Does your attitude match God's attitude about the Word of God? What? Anybody want to volunteer? Okay, good. Yes. Question number four. Let's say that you wrote down the answer to question number three. Is, well, no, I guess my attitude towards the Word of God really doesn't match God's view of His Word. So question number four, and if you wrote that down, that's fine. I mean, listen, nobody's going to come and hit you with a bullwhip type thing, right? You know. So let's just say, well, no, God believes this about His Word, and I don't know if I believe that about God's Word, or whatever. So question number four was, well, what difference does it make? Anybody want to answer that one? Somebody from here answered, somebody from here answered, somebody from here. Anybody over here, what difference does it make? Anybody over here?
I'll go.
What difference? Let me see. Somebody over here. Any volunteers over here? No volunteers? Yes, Barry, go ahead.
It makes all the difference in the world.
What does that mean? That's kind of vague in general. What's that mean?
Whether your life is glorifying to God or whether it's not.
Okay, good. Excellent. Whether your life is glorifying to God or not. Go ahead. Yes. It certainly will determine your eternal destiny. Okay, Denise, go ahead. That's a great way to put it. Do you want to move through life blind, or would you like to have the light? Go ahead, Mark.
It's one of those things where, the more you understand, you didn't align with it or you're not.
Yes.
You're bringing in outside perceptions and influences of the world.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, you're either in line with it or you're not. It's that simple, okay? Now understand, the objective of this series that we're going to be doing about the Bible, the purpose of the series is not to condemn anyone. It's not to condemn you if your attitude towards it doesn't match God's attitude. It's not to put you under the law. That's not the purpose of this. The Word of God says about itself, it says that it works in those that believe. Who makes the decision whether or not you're going to believe God's Word? Who makes that decision? See, you do. The person living in your skin, the person sitting in your chair. We all individually make the decision whether or not we're going to believe God's Word. God's Word works. But we're the ones that make the decision whether or not to believe it. It is God's Word whether or not we believe it. You understand that? Sometimes people have the idea that the Word of God is only the Word of God when you believe it. Well, that doesn't make any sense. God's Word doesn't become the truth just because we believe it, you know. So the purpose of this series is not for the idea of condemning you or, you know, putting you on the spot in the sense of under the law about the Word of God. But rather, it is that we by faith would believe what God says in His Word about His Word. And by believing that, therefore agreeing with God, that we will allow God's Word to have, as Paul says, free course in us. And thereby to be glorified. That's what Paul says. That the Word of God may have free course and be glorified. Isn't that something? Now, who is it that actually decides that? Well, we do again. We're the ones that decide what we're going to believe about the Word of God. Now, God's already made all those decisions, right? God is not the one that has to change. You hear people say, well, prayer changes God. Prayer doesn't change God. God doesn't change. Who does prayer change? Who should it change? It changes us, okay? It gets us to align our thinking with God instead of trying to manipulate God to align His thinking to us. That's what I'm saying. That whole process of prayer, even the Word of God is designed to even correct how we pray and so forth, right? So let's begin again then with this passage right here. Psalms 138, verse 2. If we were to ask God, God, how important to You is Your Word? Let's see if this verse would give us an answer. Psalms 138, verse 2. It says, I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word. And then what does the rest of the verse say? Okay, why don't you open that Bible sitting right in front of you there instead of letting it be closed right on the table. Okay, Psalms 138, verse 2. It says here, for Thou hast magnified Thy Word, and then it says, above all Thy name. Does that verse answer the question as far as if we were to ask God, God, what? How important is Your Word to You? Does that verse answer the question? How does it answer the question? What did it just say? How important is God's name to God? That's right. God holds His name up, holy and so forth. That verse says that He magnified His Word, what? Above His name. God's attitude towards His Word. If that verse says He magnified it above His own name, then that means that God holds His Word more important than His own name. Does that sound like God holds it in pretty high esteem there? There is nothing you can search from Genesis chapter number 1 to the last verse of the book of Revelation, Aaron, there is nothing that God holds higher than His Word. Though He does hold someone else equally high with His Word. You know who that is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Hold Psalms 138 and go with me to Philippians chapter number 2 here. Go with me to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2 verse 9, and it says this. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Now you know who the him is there. Who is it? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is what? Above every name. Well, does that, if it's above every name, does that sound kind of similar to what God says in His Word over in Psalms 138, verse 2, that Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name? Do you see that? God gives to the same position, God gives the same position to His written Word that He gave to the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and vice versa. He puts them both at the same level. He magnifies them both above all His name. So I got a different question. How important is the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father? That's right. So if the Word of God teaches us that God's attitude towards His written Word is equal to His attitude towards the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the most important person to the Father in all of eternity, then is it fair to conclude, is it right to conclude, that His attitude towards His Word, His written Word, is equal to His attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ? It is absolutely true. And that brings up another question. All right? You hear Christian people say and tell you how much they love Jesus. Now, I'm going to get in trouble on this one, okay? Because people are going to get all over my case. Well, John, you got no business judging people's heart. And that's not my point. You got no, you can't tell people's heart. You don't know their motive. And you're right. But to me, it seems that if on the one hand we're saying, expressing how much we love Jesus, but we don't agree with His Word, or we change His Word, or belittle His Word, how can that be equal? How can that be right? If God says that He magnifies His Word above His own name, into that exact same position He gives the Lord Jesus Christ, and God says that His view of it, the living Word, is equal to the view of His written Word, vice versa, and yet if we say we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we belittle His Word, it seems to me that there's a disconnect somewhere. It seems to me that that's inconsistent. It seems to me that we are saying we love Christ, but we are not impressed at all by His Word. I had an email recently, which is kind of one of the reasons for this series, but not by itself. I mean, it's just something we do need to study. But I had an email recently where the individual was expressing concern that the so-called, quote-unquote, grace groups can't get together, and that they're allowing the differences in the translations and the minor insignificant differences in the Bibles keep them apart. And they lamented over why we would allow such an insignificant issue be an issue. You know, and I just thought, well, what do you say to that? It is. That's exactly right. See, in most people's minds, and I'm talking Christian people, it is sad to say that the Bible really isn't that important. Do you understand how sad it is to have to say that? For most Christian people, the Bible is just not that important. Oh, it's up there somewhere. But what we tend to hold as a higher level than the Bible is our feeling, our experience, and our relationships, our associations, our partnerships, things like that, right? See, we will sacrifice the Word of God to continue to go to a group, even though the group does not have a high view of the Word of God. See what I'm saying here? So it is commonly believed by Christian people that the Word of God really is just not that... Oh, it's important, all right. It's just not that important. That's why, after all, we tend to appeal to things like experience. circumstances. God showed me this, feelings. Oh, I just feel this. I know that verse says that, John, but I got to pray about it. I got to think about it. And how come nobody else is preaching that and so forth? And so now all of a sudden it's the majority that determines whether or not we even have the Word of God. I think that if we'll study the Word of God and allow the Word of God to teach us God's attitude towards His Word, that it will change our belief about the Word of God. If it's not what God says about it. If we don't agree with what God says about it. At least it can change it and should change it. Did that make sense how I said that? In other words, if Christianity is of the view that the Bible is pretty important, it's up there somewhere, but it's not that important. Well, I think then Scripture will demonstrate to us that our thinking is not right. And that if we were to ask God, God, how important is your word to you? God would say, like He says right there in that verse, that He has magnified His word above all His name. If that's God's attitude towards His word, if we're going to call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, then should we say anything different than what God says? Do you see how ridiculous that is? It doesn't make any sense. Now, you'll notice I have other translations up here. Right? And you can see where part of the confusion, in fact, much of the confusion comes from. Let me demonstrate. I'm going to read the exact same verse in the other translations. You have your King James Bible there, I trust, and you might have a different translation, and that's okay, but I want you to notice the difference. Once again, let me read the King James. The King James says this, chapter 138, verse 2. It says, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Okay, everybody saw the verse, right? Now, here goes, let's see, this is the NAS, this is the New American Standard. Let me turn over there real quick. This will be, like I said, a juggling act. Psalms 138, verse 2. Notice what this says. It says, this is the New American Standard, I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. Okay, now, hold that verse there, and I'm going to read in the NIV, the New International Version. And it says this, I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Okay. Is there any difference between those translations? Okay. Now, you see what we just demonstrated here? We demonstrated several things. One, they're not exactly the same. Two, they kind of sound like it. Three, it seems a little different. Four, what it really does say in that little difference is gigantic. Okay? Let me read it again. Psalms 38, verse 2, in the King James, in the Authorized Version, towards the end of the verse, it says, thou hast magnified thy word. What's the next word there? Above. Above what? All thy name. So if you were to just make a chart, and if you were to put God's name is holy, His name is Jehovah. There's lots of names of God, okay, and so forth. But let's say you were to take a blank piece of paper and somewhere on that piece of paper just put the name of God. I don't care where you put it down. Write it down somewhere on a piece of paper. By illustration purposes, that verse says if you, in relationship to the name of God, were to put on a piece of paper the word of God, does that make sense how I'm saying this? Where would it go? Would it go side by side? Would it go below it? Or would it go above it? And how far above? Way above. You see that? Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's what that verse says. The New American Standard says, it says, "For thou hast magnified thy word according to thy name." That says something entirely different. See that? Just something in... What's that? Yeah. It's like, okay. It neutralizes the point of the verse. That's very interesting. Yeah. It says, "Thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name." See, it doesn't say the same thing. But if you're just going to church and so forth, and nowadays you can go to any church and carry any translation for that matter, or don't carry your Bible at all, and the preacher will just read a verse, and as long as it kind of sounds like it, then everybody's amening. I don't think that if God says His view towards His Word is that He magnifies it above His own name, I don't think that if all the translations don't say the same thing, I don't think that impresses God. I don't think that magnifies God. I don't think that is actually what He wants or intends. Say a little bit louder, could you? It goes against what He stands for. Again, you used the word over here, nullifies it, doesn't it? And again, the NIV says, this is even a little stranger, the NIV says this, it says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Yeah. That's just interesting to me. They don't say the same thing. To magnify means to do what? To make large, so you can see the detail of it, right? In science class, you know, let's say you got a grasshopper and you magnified it so you could see all the detail of it and so forth, right? Yeah, make it big. And these translations just don't say the same thing at all. So you can understand why so many Christian people do have the idea that, well, yes, the Word of God is important, and the very words are important, but they all kind of generally say the same thing. So relative to God, God is important, but His Word's down here somewhere. His Word is below Him. Which is exactly the opposite of what Psalms 138 verse 2 says. Plus, now what happens is this. If we are content with the idea that all the translations say basically the same thing, so that words really don't matter, now what happens is this. Now we're into just the thoughts, the ideas, the concepts. And as long as we have the general thought, the general idea, the general concept, well, then we're okay. Well, what's the problem with that?
They're different thoughts.
Listen. Thoughts are made up of words. When you study the cross references, they're different. It's open to interpretation. It changes and so forth. It nullifies issues. Listen, what was the attack against humanity that Satan used that was the most effective, and all he had to do was say it one time? Yea, hath God said. That one little virus. You get a virus and it spreads through all your computers and so forth, and you send an email out and it attacks everybody else on that email's list and so forth. That one little phrase, yea, hath God said. Satan came along and infected Eve and Adam with that, and that did it for the rest of humanity. Yea, hath God said. And that thinking process is exactly alive and well today. Yea, hath God said. And so, if we're going to call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, and God says that He magnified His Word above His own name, then it seems to me that what we need to do is to make sure that our view of the Bible, of the Word of God, matches His view of the Word of God. And God believes about His Word that every single word is important. that every single word is important. Again, you know, Nancy, you brought up the idea of magnified. When you magnify something, you make it big so you can start seeing the detail. Well, all of a sudden, when you start reading these various translations and you actually compare verse with verse with verse with verse and you see the detail, what do you see? You see things missing, gone, changed. Something's unspiritually healthy. Something is unhealthy in Christianity with this whole idea. And the idea that all the translations are fine, they all say the same thing, it's no big deal, that belittles the Word of God. That lowers a person's view of the importance of the Word of God. Now, stay here in Psalms. Look at a couple of others here. And again, I'm going to read the King James, and I'll compare this with some other translations and so forth. Look over to Psalms 119. So, back to the series of questions that we asked. The first one was, what's your attitude towards the Word of God? Second one was, what's God's attitude towards His Word? In case you didn't have an answer for question number two, you have one now, right? What was the question number two? What's God's attitude towards His Word? What's the answer? There's the answer. Right now, Psalms 138, verse 2. He magnifies it above all His name. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, what's more important, the Word of God or prayer? The Word of God. That verse answered it. You don't even know how to pray except the Word of God teach you how to pray. We're Gentiles. We pray like the heathen. It takes the Word of God to teach us how to pray right.
I mean, stuff you wouldn't apply. Politics, math, numbers.
Yes.
I mean, the excuses they make to justify some of that stuff.
Yes.
Any other subject, it would be...
Yes.
For
those listening by the internet, let me just reiterate what Mark said, is that when people argue about or discuss other subjects, math, physics, science, things like that, they don't use the crazy arguments that they use against the Bible. And to justify why it's okay that you know that these Bibles don't all say the same thing. Isn't that fascinating?
You refer to the verses in Timothy about all the endless genealogy.
Yes, yes, yeah, yeah. That's what they say.
They turn right to the verse.
Yeah, yeah. They say you're measuring on words to no profit. You're making a big deal out of the words and so forth. Yes.
It's interesting to me, when we're focusing on the beginning of the verse, they didn't agree about the end. It was contrary to what God said. But
yes.
Here they are bowing down. I mean, worship is not...
Isn't that interesting? It is interesting that it had to do with worship, doesn't it?
They
bowed. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's move on quickly here. We have a lot more verses to look at. We won't get through all of them today, obviously. But look with me to stay in Psalms, and this time turn to chapter 119. Chapter 119. If you have read through the book of Psalms, what do you know about chapter 119? It's the longest psalm, right?
I wrote it out twice at the lighthouse.
Wow, that's fantastic. That's pretty cool, right?
I didn't think it was fantastic.
Yeah, at the time you did, right? Okay, but it's the longest psalm, it's the longest chapter in the entire Bible, all right? What else did you notice about Psalms 119? Remember anything else? It's the entire psalm is all about the Word of God. Isn't that fascinating? Let's just pick a few as an example here. Look at Psalms 119, verse 9. I'm going to read this passage for the benefit of all the young men here today, okay? Right? So, young men, pay attention. Here we go. Not to put anybody on the spot, but rather to give answers. It says this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Is that a good question? Do you suppose young men need to cleanse their way? I was a young man once. I'm still pretty young, right? Just not as young as I used to be, right? We were joking that they now say, what, the 50 is the new 30, 70 is the new 50. But John, who was it? Was it you that came up and just, who before church, they just come up and said, no, 60 is still 60. Who was it? Was that John? Oh, it was Ken that said that. Okay, so, you know, whatever. 60 is still 60. Yes, that's right. He's getting younger every day. There you go. So, but if you are a young man, or a young man at heart, you know what, you still need to cleanse your way. And it's interesting that it says right here, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, the answer is right here. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Isn't that a great verse? Young men, if you are interested, and this is the question, if you are interested in cleansing your way, there really is an answer. There really is some insight, some wisdom, instruction. And that's not just for young men. I mean, young women, too. Do young women have to cleanse their way, too, or not? Yes. Yes, no, maybe, whatever. Nah, they're, you know. Okay, good. All right. Just checking. Okay. But the point is, you can see, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Where does God believe the answers are to be found? In His Word. Stay in Psalms 119. Look at verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me for what? For I trust in thy word. You can read all the way through this psalm, and it's constantly about the Word of God. It's fascinating. But look with me now over to verse 89. Now, we're going to go over something here that it's going to kind of have to stretch your thinking a little bit. Although you're Bible believers, so you'll get this immediately, and you probably already do. Look at verse 89. You should have Psalms 119 and verse 89. Watch this verse. It says this. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Okay, question. What do we learn about the Word of God from that verse right there?
Started there.
It what now? Okay. This is huge, friends. This is big. That verse says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. If God's word is already settled in heaven forever, then what do we know about the Word of God, the nature of the Word of God? What do we know about it? It's eternal. Good. What else? Doesn't change. Good. What else? What else? No mistakes in it. Can't be. If it's already settled in heaven forever, it's eternal. Something else. Something about the origin. Good. What else? What?
It began there.
Listen. God's Word, written words, God's Word was already written down in heaven before it ever got put down, written down on planet Earth. When Moses is writing the book of Genesis, I know we talk about the original autographs, but really, the original autographs were never on Earth. The originals were and are where? Understand that? Look at that verse. That verse says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In other words, as history was progressing, and God was, this is foolishness what I'm going to say right now. As history was progressing and God was trying to figure out how He's going to beat the adversary, He isn't sitting up there in heaven with His counselors, the cherubim and seraphim, and say, okay, what should we do next, guys? And so they figure out and vote on a plan to do. And so then He says, okay, Moses, write this now. That's not how it happened. That's utter foolishness. The Word of God is eternal. It liveth and abideth forever. Do you know anybody else that describes? Eternal, living and abiding forever? God Himself. God's Word was already written down in heaven before it ever began to be put on paper on planet Earth. So as God is conveying information to the various Bible writers, such as Moses, Isaiah, Paul, Peter, John, whoever, the various writers and so forth, God is not having to make up the story as it goes. He's conveying information to them that's already written down. Now, what difference does that make? Such as, big difference, that's kind of general. But what? You're not going to have the whole thing if you're missing something. Good, what else? What other difference does it make? It means that they don't make any sense if they don't match what will settle in heaven. It demands that there is an absolute standard that is as eternal as God is. See that? It demands that. It proves, it demonstrates that God's view of His Word is equal to Himself. Eternal. Abiding forever. Isn't that fascinating about it? Now watch this. Watch this. This is a passage of Scripture you've read this before. I've read this before. And I thought, man, I never thought of it that way. Go with me to the book of Daniel. Go with me to the book of Daniel. Look over to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter number 10. And then I'm going to, if I can find this other verse, I want to give you here, get Daniel chapter number 10, and then get Revelation 22, Psalms 30. Tell you what, we'll do those in a minute. Okay, we'll do those in a minute. Get Daniel 10. Watch this. And put all this together. Here in the book of Daniel, Daniel is being given some information about the prophetic program. The coming of the Messiah. Some things Messiah would do. Coming of the Antichrist. The great battle. The conflict. And so on. And he's being given this information by Gabriel. I'm in Daniel 10 at verse 21. And the angel Gabriel says to Daniel this. He says, "But I will show thee," watch this, "that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince." So, of course, Michael and Gabriel, two of the princes among the angels that did not rebel. The only two, evidently. Now notice he calls it the Scripture of what? Okay, so Gabriel, who was one of the upper echelon of the angels that did not fall, when he looks at that Scripture, he calls it the Scripture of what? Truth. He believed it was the truth. That's not what I want you to see, although that's huge. Notice the wording in that verse. He says to Daniel, "But I will show thee that which..." What are the next two words there?
Noted.
"Is noted." Now wait a minute. When Gabriel is telling Daniel the vision, and Daniel's writing it down and so forth. Daniel's making notes. He's writing it down, right? But what did the angel say about the information he was given to Daniel? It's already written down. The angel is conveying to Daniel information that the angel could go back and read, and did read, that was already settled in heaven before ever was written down by Daniel. That which is noted. It was already written down before Daniel ever writes the book of Daniel. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. See, that angel didn't have to go and say, "Okay, God, what should I tell him next?" God says, "Well, here, just open this up and tell him this. This comes next, right there. It's the next chapter, right there. Can't you see that?" That's not how it happened, but... You ever wondered why? When the Word of God says in Deuteronomy and Proverbs and Revelation, let's look at the one in Proverbs here real quick. Keep these thoughts in mind, okay? Keep these thoughts in mind. Go to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5, and Revelation 22. Proverbs 30, verse 5. You can let go of Daniel there, but you want to keep the point in mind. Look at this verse. You've got Proverbs 30, verse 5 says this. It says... Proverbs 30 verse 5 says this: "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." And then he says what at verse 6? He says this: "Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar." Now wait a minute. If he says, "Add thou not unto His words," well, how would somebody know whether or not they added to His words? The writer of Proverbs wrote another chapter in Proverbs. That sounds like it's adding to the words. Isaiah came along and added the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah adds the book of Jeremiah. Matthew adds... What do you mean, "add thou not to His words"? Did I give you the right reference there? 30 verse 5 and 6? Right? Well, see, that's what people say. They say, well, no, those the one in Deuteronomy about don't add to the words or take away. The one in Proverbs you just read, don't add to the words of God. And the one in Revelation we're going to read right now. Look at Revelation chapter number 22, verse 19. Revelation 22, verse 19, it says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and so forth. And so the objection is that, wait a minute, those verses that say, don't add to the words, don't take away, they say, people that object to that, they say, well, those verses aren't talking about the Word of God in the sense of adding, writing, and so forth, because other writers came along and added to the Word. You ever heard that argument? Well, what are they missing? When he says there's already a standard in heaven, and it's complete. See, when Proverbs says every word of God is pure, he is a shield to them that put their trust in him, add thou, don't you take an add to God's word. It's already settled. It's already a perfect standard. As a master copy. So when he has Isaiah write the book of Isaiah, is Isaiah adding to the word of God in the sense of... No. He writes down what's already written in heaven there. The angel told Daniel that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. Daniel takes and writes down what was already written down in heaven. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Listen, when you look at verses like these, what does it sound like God's view, God's attitude towards His Word is? It's above His own name. Quickly go back to Psalm 119. Let's wrap this up. Not that by any means we're finished. Look over back at Psalms 119. Just as a couple of examples, Psalms 105. Psalms chapter 119, but verse 105. Verse 105. These will all be in Psalms 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto thy path. Is that helpful? Man, oh man. Look at verse 130. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. If we want light, what do we need to let enter into us? The words of God. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Verse 140, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth. Verse 152, concerning thy testimonies. Well, that's God's words, right? I have known of old that thou hast founded them for how long? For him. Isn't that a great verse there? Look at verse 160. Verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. And now you know why, right? And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Verse 162. It says this. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. What's great spoil? What does that mean? I mean, you find a bunch of rotten apples? Great treasure. In a conflict, in a battle, in a military conquest. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Write down, if you would, next to that verse, Proverbs 23. Let me see. I got to find it real quick here. I thought it was 23:23, but let me double check here. Proverbs, yeah, 23:23. Proverbs 23:23. Can't talk. 23:23. It says this: buy the truth and sell it not. Not a great verse. When would you buy something that has such value that you would never sell it? That's right. Priceless. Pay any price for it and don't sell it for anything. Are we getting God's attitude towards His Word? Go ahead, Mark. Yes.
Words, commands, statutes, and law are distinguished how? Are they why?
Yes, it's a good question. When the Bible uses the word words or testimonies or commandments or law, things like that, sometimes they are used interchangeable, sometimes not. The context has to tell you. And it's all about the Word of God. Yes, it's all about the very words of God. Yeah.
other question was, this
page
the question actually.
Yeah.
You want to know what the titles were throughout 119.
Okay, depending on what you're looking at, each of those are the Hebrew letters, and how you pronounce the Hebrew letters. Is that what you're looking at? For example, if you look Psalm 119, look at verse 41, the little thing right above the verse 41. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
Yeah. Each of those sections are broken down by the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet there. That was God's language. Hebrew is the language of God. Okay? All right. Quickly. Proverbs 23:23, where it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And then we looked at, "I rejoice at thy word," as one that findeth grace full. Okay, real quick, and this will be the last verse for today. Go with me to Matthew 24. This is just kind of an introduction to this series we're going to do about the Word of God, about God's attitude towards His Word. Therefore, what should our attitude be towards His Word? If we believe that the Word of God is this important to God, if we adopt that view, if we adopt the view that every word is important to God, if the Bible teaches that, that He magnifies His Word above His own name, and that every single word is important to Him, then if we adopt that view, what difference will that make? How will it make that difference?
We'll be able to see a conflict.
Okay, good. What else?
We won't have any friends.
Okay, that's true. You'll certainly find people disagree with you. That's right, yeah. What else?
The Word will work effectually
in you that believe. And here's what I'm driving at. If God says His view towards His Word is He magnifies His Word above His own name, and if God says that every single word in His Word is that important to Him, then I think the difference it will make practically is that if we adopt that view, I think we'll find ourselves in the Word of God more often. I think if we believe that about God's Word, that we'll actually open it up more often and actually read it more often and actually go, wow, God said that particular word on purpose and there's a reason for it. You understand what I'm driving at? I'm saying if we're going to call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, we do need... I'm not saying this legalistically. I'm not smiting you over the face. That's not my point. It truly is out of love. It's to say that we all have to, we need to spend more time in the Word of God. No matter what age you are here, whether you're the youngest or the oldest, we all need to spend more time in the Scripture. Just reading it and letting it read us, letting it check us out, you know. We need to do that. It's right, it's good to do that. If we believe that the Word of God is just kind of general statements, thoughts, ideas, then that's all your view of it will be.
All witness that you knew your mind daily.
Yeah, he did, right? But if we believe about God's Word, what He believes about it, all of a sudden we will see what a priceless, precious thing this is. And that will scare us. I promise you it'll scare you. It'll either scare you away from it or scare you to it. And sometimes both. So real quick, look what this verse says. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Jesus Christ says this. This is a really amazing verse. Matthew 24, verse 35. We're going to wrap it up with this verse here. Christ says this. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words," W-O-R-D-S, "shall not pass away." You know, if you were an unbeliever, and yet you were kind of curious, and you read that verse, and Jesus Christ, if He cannot lie, which He can't, and He doesn't, and He won't, and He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away," what would be some questions you'd ask? I'd say, well, when? Like tomorrow or when? Another question is, well, why? What did we do? and another question is, and then what? I mean, If Jesus Christ cannot lie and He says heaven and earth shall pass away, then it's going to pass away. Well, when? How soon? What next? Is there any hope? Does this all just wind up in oblivion? Well, no, it doesn't, because He says, but My words shall not pass away. Then even when heaven and earth passes away, His words are going to endure forever, and contain in His words are the explanation as to when, why, and what comes next. Isn't that fascinating? What's that? You need to read them to find out. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, and we thank You that we have Your precious Word, and we do pray and ask, and we ask this collectively for us as a local family of believers, that we would allow Your Word to work in us so that we would have the same view of Your Word as You have, and then we would allow You, by Your Holy Spirit, using Your Word to change us in whatever way You see fit. And to do so for Your glory and honor. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Let's all stand. We'll sing.